Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of 1 John, chapter 4. This week we're looking at verses 4 to 6. 1 John, chapter 4. Title of the sermon is Discerning the Spirit, Part 2. So important we had to break it up into two parts. 1 John, chapter 4. Picking up in verse 4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world. And the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Let's pray. God, we are thankful, Lord, that you have given us your word. You have given us this revelation. You have given us this ability to know, to test, to discern what is the spirit of truth, and what is of the spirit of error. And so, Lord, we thank you, Father, for speaking to us these words of encouragement, these words of exhortation, these words of warning, these words of biblical counsel and wisdom. You are glorious and worthy to be praised. And so we exalt you this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. So discernment was the focus of last week's sermon. And so this week we revisit this topic. We, as the beloved children of God, were charged not to believe every spirit, every idea or thought. Instead, we were exhorted to test the spirits and to determine whether they were from God or not. The Apostle John gave the church a way by which the spirits could be tested, and it was a doctrinal test. One might even say it was a test of faith. What do they say or believe about the incarnation of Jesus? In verses 2 and 3, it says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And so we have confession of the doctrine of the incarnation to be an essential doctrine of Christianity. It's not surprising that those who had left the early New Testament church no longer confessed Jesus to be the Son of God and the Son of Man, fully divine and fully human. Why? It is because the spirit of the Antichrist had already come into the world. Lies, falsehoods, twisted scripture, questioning like, did God really say? These things have been part of the fallen world all along. And since Jesus came in the flesh, Satan has been at work deceiving and leading many astray. So today, we continue learning how to discern the spirits by testing. And we're going to evaluate whether the spirit is the spirit of error or if it's the spirit of truth. Whether the idea or person is of the world or of God. This is the aim. This we hope to accomplish, and which John sums up for us at the end of verse 6. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. This is the dichotomy, the two choices. There is one or the other. There is no spirit of neutrality. There is no spirit of, well, what does it really matter after all? No, either it's truth or it's error. I know there's a lot of people who don't like things to be so cut and dry. They want room for nuance, for gray areas. But what we're talking about here isn't personal preferences or differing opinions about inconsequential matters. This is life or death stuff. Either we're dealing with genuine truth claim or it's falsehood, often disguised to be somewhat or partially true. A counterfeit $100 bill can look very close to the real thing. While a $100 bill from the Monopoly game board might not fool most of us, a really good fake $100 bill might fool the average person. But for those who are trained to spot the fakes, maybe they have one of those special pins and it just marks and they know it by that. Or maybe they handle the real, genuine $100 bills over and over again. Then fooling them will prove to be a much harder task. But regardless, a nearly flawless fake is still, guess what? Wait for it. Failure. It's error. It's wrong. And this is how we need to consider these ideas that try to enter into our worship or enter into the beliefs of the church or enter into our own thinking, habits, or decisions. Are we standing in the spirit of truth or in the spirit of error? And so we begin by first considering the spirit of error, which is not the order that John takes us through in the text, but I think it's helpful for us to appreciate the contradistinction here by looking at the spirit of error first. And so we go to verse 5. They are from the world. Well, who is the they here? All right. These would be those who are of the world, those who are of the Antichrist, those who have fallen away and left the church. They are contrasted to the you, the little children, in verse 4, who are the church. They are those who had left the church to go after the world, to follow the false teachers. Those who had led them out of the true church. So, John identified those of the spirit of error as those who had left the church and are of the world. So then, what does it mean that they're of the world? Well, John tells us that because they are from the world, they're of the world, they communicate with the world, because they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world
listens to them. Okay? They communicate the language, the ideas, the thoughts, the values, the opinions, the wisdom of the world. For those who have left the church, it ought not surprise us that they talk like the world, that they walk like the world, that they live according to the wisdom of the world. And as maybe we think of those loved ones, friends, acquaintances who are lost, we know this to be true. Even if they claim and profess to be believers, we know better. Those who are of the spirit of error are loved by the world. They are accepted by the world. They are friends with the world. James chastised the church to be diligent, to be alert in chapter 4, verse 4. He says, you adulterous people. Okay, what are adulterous people? Cheaters, right? Those who are supposed to be faithful, who cheat. Okay, so he's calling the church, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. It's sad to see these churches, these so-called churches that fall into disrepair, they fall into error, they fall into heresy, because instead of following the truth and the authority of Scripture, they abandon it by trying to win favor with the world. They compromise on the sanctity of marriage. They compromise on adultery. They compromise on creation. They compromise on the definition of marriage. They compromise on that God even created the institution of marriage. Instead, they try to appease the world. They can't even tell you what a woman is now. They think you can be whatever you want, as if mocking God is more acceptable. Well, that's the spirit of error. It comes from the world. It pleases the world. And the world just loves listening to this foolishness. It's like word salads to them. They just love to hear it. The spirit of error, the world, they just can't get enough of this wrong-headed thinking. Now, let's see how Jesus handled the wrong-headed thinking of the world. The Sadducees were a religious people, but they didn't believe in the doctrine of resurrection. And so they came to Jesus and they concocted a story which they put to Jesus as a test about some poor woman whose husband died. And then according to Jewish law, his brother married her, but then he died. Now there were seven of these bros. And one by one they married this woman. And one by one they died. I don't know, maybe she's a really bad cook or something. But after she eliminated them, I mean, exhausted the number of brothers there, then she ended up dying herself. It's a dark and bleak picture. But so they put their cunningly spun question to Jesus. And they asked him, in the resurrection, which one is she going to be the wife of? But you see, Jesus didn't entertain their games. He didn't pat them on the back for thinking of some clever idea that no one had ever thought of before. Well, he just told them they're flat out wrong. Jesus answered them, you are wrong. You are wrong. You're not mostly there. You know, you've got a little improvement to go. No, you're wrong. Why? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living. He just goes right to what their error was. You don't believe in the resurrection. You don't believe in the power of God. You don't believe what the scriptures say about God. So, you're wrong. Ignorant, yes, but wrong. They didn't know the scriptures. They didn't know the truth which was revealed by God to man. They didn't know his power. They didn't know that indeed God raises people to life, both spiritually and physically. They were in error. They thought themselves to be clever in the world, religious philosophers of the age, but truly, they had not known God. They had not read what was said to you by God. God's truth was available to them. God speaking through his word is the normative means of how he communicates and reveals to himself to his creatures, to his children. And Jesus held them accountable for their errors. They were wrong. Now we move to talking about the spirit of truth. So John, again, speaking encouragement with these warm words, this warm address, identifies the church as those of the spirit of truth, as little children. Verse 4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. The children of God have proven themselves. They have demonstrated that they are from God because they overcame. They overcame those who were false. Why? Because they remained. They remained true to the church. They remained firm in the faith. But lest they get fat heads and get puffed up with conceit, John points out that it was not that they were smarter. It was not that they had better parents. It was not that they had better genetics or better religious chops. No. No, the reason that they had God and they overcame was because of the Holy Spirit indwelling them. You are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. I love that verse. He who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. One of the earliest verses that I memorized as a kid. I don't know. It was easy. Maybe it was just a partial verse. Maybe that was made it easier. But it helped me out in so many ways. The one in you, the one in me is greater than the one who is in the world. He is greater in power. He is greater in wisdom. He is greater in might. He is greater in dominion. He is greater in glory. And even more amazingly, the majestic God of the universe dwells with his children. In trying to figure out how Jesus had power to cast out demons, some people thought that Jesus used demonic powers himself. But Jesus explained to them, this is Luke 11, he said, but he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But, and I love this, I love how Jesus turns this on. But, if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Do you see Jesus laying down the line there? Who's the strong man? Jesus. The power of God. And he has given us his spirit. He is powerful. We can overcome because Jesus overcame the world. Jesus tells his disciples, I said to these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. The strong man abides in us and we in him. And we are overcomers because Jesus has overcome the world and given us his spirit. So, being in the spirit of truth is to know that we are born again. We are children of God who have obtained the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he is greater than any of those who are in the world. So those in the spirit of truth have the spirit of God indwelling them, and therefore, John says, they've been enabled to listen to sound teaching, to sound doctrine. This is verse 6. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. And here he includes this inclusive language that we are from God. Okay, not them. They left. But we who have remained faithful in the spirit of truth. Those who have come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ are born again of God. They do not listen to the world, but they listen to the teachings, to the revelation of scripture given through the apostles. But for those who are lost, unbelievers, those who are in the world, whoever is not from God does not listen to us. Okay? Those who are from God, they listen to sound teaching, scripture. Those who are not, they do not listen to the truth of scripture. Okay. So, that might seem obvious, might sound unsurprising, that those who are unbelievers, those who remain in their unrepentance and they do not care to listen to the truth. Indeed, many of them are repulsed by the truth of God's word. Have you seen how many people can react so strongly, even to the point of violence, when they hear the truth of God, when they are confronted with their sins? Some of these so-called parades and things that are celebrated is just a direct satanic manifestation. And it is it is repulsive. But they don't want to hear the truth.
John the Baptist had told Herod that it was unlawful for him to have Herodias, who was the wife of his brother Philip. So, to appease Herodias, Herod had John the Baptist thrown in jail for telling the truth, for being truthful, for giving the truth of the Word of God. Well, Herodias's grudge didn't end there. She had him killed when their daughter danced for Herod and he had granted her wish, the wish that her mother had put to her, and it was for the head of John the Baptist to be served to her on a platter. So why? Why this hate and violence? Why this vitriolic hate from the world when truth is presented, when the light is cast into the darkness? It was because she knew that what John said was true. And she hated him for it. Many people will hear the truth, and instead of changing, instead of repenting of their sins, they dig in even deeper. In John chapter 3, it says, the light shines. What do? They run to the darkness because they love the darkness more than the light. People who reject God, reject Jesus, they reject the truth of Scripture, or they try to twist it to their fancies, and so they still remain in the world, in the spirit of error. But believers will hear and will follow Jesus. John chapter 10, Jesus said, I told you, and you do not believe. Okay, even Jesus, giving them the truth. As powerful and mighty as he is, I told you, and you still do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Okay, so by this we know, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. And let's look at how God knows how to care for his own, to protect them even while they live in a sin-filled and fallen world. Using the example of God rescuing Lot, Peter says that God knows how to rescue those, his own, who are in the world, from the unrighteous, from those who are in the world, those who are of the spirit of error. And so we pick up in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Because God rescued Lot, we're meant to understand, verse 9, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked by his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For, speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. Whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandments delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. God knows how to rescue the righteous from the unrighteous. And here we have this warning of what it means to be in the world. Those who are blaspheming things that they are ignorant of. And they're living for their own passions. They're indulging in their own passions. And yet, if some of them actually hear the gospel, they actually hear what God commands in his words, and they like try to participate, but then fall back into the world, it's worse for them because they all heard it. They have heard the truth. The good news of the gospel is for everyone, but not everyone receives it. Some will hear it, but they don't receive it. Jesus came into the world. He took to himself flesh, and being fully divine and fully human, he saved men from their sins by his once for all sacrifice. Atonement has been made. The redemption has been paid, and he calls everyone to faith. And he is strong to save, to overcome our feeble resistance. He saves. Jesus really saves. And for those who believe, who come to faith by grace, he gives us his Holy Spirit, by which we have overcome the world. No one's mightier than God. The Father sends his Son to accomplish the necessary means of our salvation through his vicarious substitutionary death. And he continues to mediate for us at the right hand of the Father. And the Father and Son have sent the Holy Spirit, regenerating us to life and to dwell in us. We are not alone. We are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. What a truth. What a powerful word, worthy to be memorized. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You might just bless each other with that this afternoon. Just tell each other, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Let's pray. God, we are thankful, Lord, for such a great and awesome salvation, that you would die to save a wretched sinner like me, so unworthy. And yet you call us to live in this world, a world which is filled with sin. And you tell us to discern between what's right and what's wrong, between what's true and what is error. And so, God, we ask for wisdom. Give us wisdom and understanding. Lord, help us to remember the truth of your word in the scriptures. Give us a mind to recall this truth, that by your Holy Spirit, we are equipped and enabled to not only overcome the world, but to give an answer for the hope that lies in us. And so, God, we ask that you would bless your people and call even more to faith. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.